Genesis chapter number 6, if you would please. Genesis chapter number 6. We're going to look at the life of Noah tonight. And again, we're not going to necessarily deal with every part of the ark and the flood and all that kind of stuff, but we're going to deal with his life. Genesis chapter 6. It's Steve's fault. That's what I'm going to say. He knows why, too. I've entitled the message, Noah Found Grace, because that's what the text says here in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 8. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on this earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." What a character Noah was, a tremendous character in Scripture. I think it's interesting. I'm not going to deal with all these aspects. But notice how Hebrews 11 states that Noah, by his righteous act and by his entering into the ark, condemned the world. And it's interesting how the world wants to say, well, when you say such and such about the truth of God's word, you're condemning me. Well, yes, there's some truth to that. It's true. Noah told them the flood's coming. By the way, if you've ever been to the ark encounter, they believe that there was plenty of room on the ark for the people to have come. But they didn't. But when Noah went in, God shut the door, the rains came, they were condemned. That was part of the process. The story of Noah and the ark are probably the most made fun of stories in the Bible. They for sure are the most attacked. Are you serious? This guy did this and he was this. How in the world did he do that? One author speaking about the text in Hebrews says 42 English words to tell the story. The writer doesn't offer any apologetic for the account whatsoever. He simply takes it for granted, setting it forth as fact. This is what Noah did. This is what God did. In a world of incredible wickedness, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 6 says, "And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." You get the point that God thinks it's corrupt. He uses that word multiple times in this text. "But in this world then stood a man. Someone said, into the midnight darkness of corruption and evil steps a man whose personal light of holiness and faith blinded his peers. In the world that we live in, do we stand out for God or to God or just run-of-the-mill person?" And look at Noah's life and draw some conclusions that I think will be helpful for us. And the simple truth is tonight that we must choose to take a stand, though it may be unpopular. And as I said Sunday, the further we go down these paths, the more a simple stand for God will be unpopular. You will be labeled all kinds of things. Let's look at what God says about Noah, the man. First off, in chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." The first thing I want to see was that he was perfect. Now, that automatically gets us a little nervous, doesn't it? The Bible says he was just. He walked with God. The word perfect here refers to his integrity. He was complete. He was whole. He was honest. He was sincere. The Hebrew word used here refers to being free from defect. This same Hebrew word often is used in sacrificial context to describe an unblemished animal presented to God. They were a without blemish or without spot type of deal. In Exodus 12 and verse 5, Leviticus 1 and verse 3, verse 10, chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 6, all those use this same word to describe the animal that was going to be offered. God is describing Noah. Now, this doesn't mean that Noah was sinless. We know that. This phrase is similar to the modern description of he's a wholesome, godly, honorable man. That would be very similar to what he was saying about Noah. And again, Noah stands out among his peers. He is righteous. He's blameless. He walks with God. Where do you think he learned to do that, by the way? If you'll look back just a little bit, you'll figure out in that lineage there, he had a great-grandfather that was a godly man. This same word is used in Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So it's not unusual for them to say that about Noah, about a man particularly. He was perfect. It really, again, begs the question for us, how's our character? What would someone say about us? Really, more importantly, what would God say about us? If God was looking down in a wicked world, if we happen to live in one, right? Would he say that we were perfect, we were godly, we were upright? And what would others say about us? What would be their concentration? Now, there's a lot of directions we could go with this, but hopefully the guys have the microphones here a little bit. What makes this so significant? There are a number of directions that we could go down past with this, but what makes this so significant in the life of Noah and then in the story itself as we work through that? Anybody? They can hand you a mic here, hopefully get to you. Brother Jim's right there. Okay.
Well, the fact that Noah for 120 years didn't quit. He didn't quit preaching.
That's true, but don't preach my message yet because we're not talking about that yet. I'm going to get to that in a little bit, okay? Okay, someone else? I'm going to get to that, Brother Jim. Why is this significant? Yes, the point that we're talking about, that he's perfect, he's just, he walks with God. Right, that's one of the main points is everybody else isn't. So it's not like he's in a situation where, quote unquote, everybody's doing it. And it's not just that he's in a ho-hum place. It's corrupted. How corrupt was it? Right, it was corrupt enough for God to wipe it out, right? Like, okay, I'm done. Completely start over again, except Noah, because he was perfect. Come on up here to Dale there, Brother Rob. So that it makes this characteristic of him stand out even more because of the environment in which he was in. Dale?
But even regardless of comparing what's going on around him, he was close to God and heard God's voice rather than being distracted.
Yes, right. He was not distracted at all, again, by what is going around him. Brother JD, up here with Brother Jeremiah.
There was no Bible, no church, no indwelling Holy Spirit.
Right.
Apparently no one else that would even get on the ark with him that obviously would have encouraged him or anything.
Right, exactly. There was none of those things that we take encouragement by. They weren't there. And you know, sometimes I have said this, and probably you have too, okay? But I've often thought, boy, wouldn't it be neat if God would just speak to you? Like, here's what I want you to do. Boom. You know, like, well, the problem is God didn't keep speaking the same thing to him as far as we know. He says, I want you to build an ark. These are the dimensions of it. Go to work. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd a whole lot rather had that written down. Right? Like, I mean, now maybe Noah wrote it down himself, but I'm just thinking like, Lord, are you sure? I mean, so you said, okay, right, yeah. But see, we have this we can keep going back to. So yeah, he had none of those things. Pretty amazing. Number two, he was a preacher. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. This idea of preacher of righteousness describes his characteristic. It means to be taught, to be learned. It depends on a knowledge of God and God's will. He was communicating that to the people. This word righteous is rightness or right living. In other words, he was preaching for change. Guys, we live in a corrupt world. God's judgment is coming. By the way, was Noah's preaching the only thing that told them God's judgment was coming? What else was it? Of Methuselah. Methuselah's name means when he dies, it will come. What will come? Judgment. When did he die? When judgment came, like he died. But God was pointing them to this, saying, look, this is legit, okay? So he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, again, we're talking about his character. I'm not going to get into all the nuances of this passage because there's some unique flow into this passage, okay? But in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14, it says this, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Now, you're like, what does that verse mean? I told you we're not going to go down that rabbit trail for a little bit, but this is my point that I want to make here. Those are some pretty significant guys that Noah's listed with. Daniel and Job, he was a righteous man, and that's exactly what he preached. By the way, you already know this, but we're commanded to preach. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He was preaching to a mocking, corrupt world who wanted nothing to do with what he was saying at all. And he did it for a long time, as Brother Jim said. Well, again, we'll talk about that in just a minute, okay? Are we doing our job preaching to others about God and his coming? By the way, this is, and we're going to touch on this towards the end of the message, but the story of Noah specifically is used in the New Testament to point us to his second coming. And we're supposed to say, hey, God's coming. Just as he did the first time, he's coming again. And when he comes, it's too late. But many people will mock about that. Now, let's think about this. We know that nobody listened to him. We would not have known, by the way, from the Genesis record that he was a preacher. He would have built, but the Bible tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. Why is there a negative connotation about preaching? You know, if you talk to someone or whatever, they may say something to you like, don't preach at me, or are you preaching at me, or whatever. Why is there a negative connotation about that? John, they're coming there with a mic.
Well, I think good preaching demands a response.
Okay.
So you're either going to condemn yourself and go further into the denial of your own lifestyle or your sin, whatever is being preached about, mm-hmm. or you're going to have to make a change.
Okay.
And obviously Noah's sons listened to him to the point to where they were at least in the ark.
Right.
You know, but yeah, the preaching demands a response to the person listening.
Yes, so it demands a point of decision that they need to make, okay? What else? Rob?
It goes against the idea of our culture that everyone should just be able to do whatever they want, whatever they feel like, okay, without any consequences.
Okay, and do you think that's possible, what was happening in this culture as well? Yeah, very likely, since it was a corrupt culture. Brother Jim's there, and Brother J.D., if you'll get Gino there in the back.
Preaching the word brings conviction.
Okay.
People don't like that.
That's true, right?
I'm not going to lie. He pretty much took it. But
okay, that's
when
fine.
I was in the Army, there was a guy who legitimately said, I don't want to go to this church because I feel uncomfortable. I'd rather go to this church because I feel comfortable.
Right. Right. Rob, come down here. Someone else? They're coming to Jeremiah. Okay, Dale, they'll come to you in just a minute. They're crisscrossing, so we're making them get their exercise.
I think that both, well, if you look at Scripture saying that God is chosen by the foolishness of preaching, so he even said that,
right,
to save them that believe, if we have that, God is chosen by preaching to save them that believe, then you've got to believe that the devil is going to hate preaching as much as he's going to hate anything.
Correct.
In a day where you had obvious satanic influence, then, yeah, I mean, it's going to be something that the devil is going to be trying to put in a terrible light.
Right. He said there, by the way, obvious satanic influence. If you look back at the beginning of Genesis chapter 6, we know that that was the case. This is part of what was taking place. Dale?
In our culture, people are waiting to be wronged, so they are hoping that preaching will be poor and hypocritical.
Okay. All right, let's be honest here for a second. Are there some bad preachers out there? Are they wrong and hypocritical? Have they used preaching in a wrong way? Absolutely. Absolutely. So some of it is brought on by that. But the Bible does call it by the foolishness of preaching. That's the way the world is going to view it. And I'm sure they viewed it then too, as Noah continued to work through that. Number three, he not only was perfect, he was a preacher, but he was persistent. There you go, Brother Jim. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 tells us that God's Spirit would not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Okay? Now, I'm fairly confident in saying that no one in this room is 120 years, okay? but I want you to think about that for a minute. I've told you often, I love to put myself in Bible stories from the human side of it. I've often thought this. So God tells Noah to build the ark. What's the first thing you do? Well, you probably make some kind of plan, but he already had somewhat of a plan, right? By the way, this was no easy task. The word persistent means to be continuing, especially in the face of danger, to endure, okay? It's incredible. Just to start cutting down the trees that would be needed. If you look at some of the dimensions of the ark, it's approximately 4 times as long as this building. So if you take this building and stack it 1, 2, 3 times, it's 15 feet wider and double the height. Those are approximates, okay? If you've ever been to the Ark Encounter, I've told anybody that's never been and they're going, I tell them, it's worth the price of admission to stand under the Ark and look up. Because it's hard for us to imagine how mammoth that thing is. It would be interesting to know how many board feet of lumber it took to build that. I'm sure somebody's figured it out there. By the way, this was another interesting aspect. It had a displacement of some 43,300 tons in the water. I mean, it's unbelievable to think about. Persistent? Yeah. Can you imagine how many years he did work without it ever even look like he was doing any work? I mean, if you've ever built anything, one of the fun parts is actually standing up the walls and connecting them together, and like it looks like you've actually done something. How long did it take him to do that? I don't know. This was an incredible feat. By the way, part of the reason that it was 120 years was because of God's long suffering. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 says, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The long suffering of God. 120 years, he was willing to let those people continue to live in sin, hoping, and I understand what I'm saying by that, I know God knows, that they would repent. By the way, he says about the Canaanites that they weren't willing to destroy them yet because their wickedness had not come to fruition. They weren't full yet in their wickedness. God waited another 400 years. What you and I call long-suffering and patience, that's not on God's timetable. And I'm grateful for that, by the way. The Bible tells us to be persistent. Let brotherly love continue, Hebrews 13:1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, in the things which we have learned, continue in. Continue in doctrine, 1 Timothy 4:16. Continue in prayer, Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue in faith and charity and holiness, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Not to continue in sin, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. We talked about that on Sunday. He was persistent. Is our life characteristic persistence? Do we just do what we're supposed to do? One of the things I used to say to my kids often is, finish the job. Finish the job. And they got tired of hearing that after a while, but it's like, don't quit. I wish I could stand up here and tell you tonight that one of the reasons why I stayed in the Marine Corps was because I just had the intestinal fortitude to stick it out. But can I tell you, one of the primary reasons I stayed was I did not want to face my daddy having quit. Because he just taught you, don't quit. I don't care what you're in, you don't quit. You committed to something, you do it, period. I don't care what it costs you. And I thought, yep, I'm not about to go home and face him. And like, what do you mean? What are you doing here? Like, you did what? Not, no, I don't think so. We've already touched on a couple of these things, but just from your perspective, and it can be the same from people, but what stands out to you the most about his persistence? What stands out to you the most about his persistence? Probably if there's short answers, you can just holler them out. What stands out to you the most? God's patience. Okay. Yeah, people mock it and make fun of you. I mean, you just think about, it's one thing to be persistent when everybody's encouraging you, but they're not encouraging him. Okay, good. Someone else. His relationship with God. He walked with God. It's more important than what they were doing. Absolutely. Someone else. It was so long, right? It's like on and on and on. Yeah. Again, we don't know what tools they had. Some have speculated a variety of things. I don't know. Okay. Bobby Hallenauer, my second son-in-law, who is pretty good shape. My daddy had a tree that he wanted to take down in his front yard, and it was about this big. And my daddy's chainsaw wasn't working well, and Bobby and I were there on vacation, and he was like, come on. Like, do we really need a chainsaw? Because, I mean, like, it's just a small tree, right? I'm just going to tell you, that tree wore both of us out. I don't know what kind of wood it was. I'm telling you, and I'm thinking, can you imagine doing this all day long for 10 or 12 hours to drop trees? And then the next day, what are we doing, Dad? We'll cut down some more trees. Yeah. How many more of these need? I don't know, 20 more years worth we are to do it. You know, it's like, really? Like, this is incredible. Sometimes, and again, this is what I love to do with Scripture. I'm not trying to add to it. Just don't forget, these were regular human beings. They're not some supernatural stuff. They didn't walk up to a tree and go, fall down. Boom, it fell down. They cut the trees down. Like, do you think they got blisters on their hands? Initially, yeah, I'm sure they did. By 120 years, well, you shook his hand, you're like, wow, that's sandpaper there. I mean, like, it had to be with the tools and stuff. I mean, you just think about those kind of things. If you've ever been to an area that has log cabins, they will walk around here to Cody for a minute. If you've ever been to those, you're like, how did those guys, I mean, they dropped these trees and then they had to split them and then they hewn them and they cut wages in them and all with hand tools. Wow. Cody?
something that stands out to me is he was working on something that's never been done before.
Right.
When you are a builder, you build a house, I've done this before, it's easy to do it, but staying persistent for 120 years on something that he's never seen or anybody else.
Right, he had no YouTube. Right, like, I mean, honestly, I mean, Caleb said that to me. I'm like, son, do you actually know how to do this? He goes, I have the general concept, but if not, I'll YouTube it. Like, it's like, boom, it's right there. Like, oh, that's a pretty cool idea, you know? No YouTube back in those days, right? It's like really amazing with that. Number four, he was protected. He was protected. Look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 15. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 7 and verse 15. The Bible says just a simple statement, and they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. Look at verse 21. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, and all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and of all that was in the dry land died, except for the ones on the ark. He was protected. The ark has always been a picture of God's protection for us. This deliverance, as one person said, was by means of the ark, a flat-bottomed, rectangular vessel that sat in the middle of a field where nobody had ever seen rain before. Amazing. They were protected because they were in the place God told them to be until the rain fell. By the way, it made no sense until the rain fell. Only thing that Noah could say was, God told me to do it. God told me to do it. Okay. Somebody's, oh, yes, ma'am. Yeah. Absolutely, the ridicule. And here's the thing. When Noah and the family went in, God closed the door. It was 7 days. Now, I'm going to tell you what my mind would have been thinking eventually. Lord, if you open this door up and there's no rain here, I'm like, you know. B, you have something to say?
Get on to the people, the wicked people. I'm pretty sure I would not believe this big man ranting for 120 years and building this big wooden thing. So, I mean, it was so unbelievable.
It was unbelievable. Yeah. Yeah, and then, I mean, do you think anybody made fun of him for those 7 days? But yeah, I mean, most of us would have, okay? Brother Don?
Yes, to put the time again, back up to the 120 years, if we finished a building program that took that long, we would have started in 1902.
Yeah, I mean, you just think about that. Anybody alive in 1902? I'm kidding. Brother Don wasn't, no. That's some, what, 15 years before World War I. I mean, you're just like, wow, yeah, it really is quite amazing when you think about it. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Brother Jeremiah?
It doesn't say that his children moved with fear. It doesn't say that the children found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but they were saved.
Yeah. Right.
That's probably
true. Right.
So it wasn't their own. It seems like faith that was borrowed.
Yeah, so their faith was in their dad, really, probably, in that case, yeah.
If he believes God this much.
Right, if he believes, agreed, yeah. Man, by the way, Dale, let me go on real quick because we're almost done here. I just want to quickly do this. When the flood is finished, by the way, we're protected too. We're put in God's hands. I don't have time to talk about all that. With Noah's new beginning came a covenant. It was necessary now to have a covenant with obligations for mankind and a promise from God. Because of the flood's destruction of life, people might begin to think that God holds life cheap and assume that taking life is a small matter. This covenant shows that life is sacred and that man is not to be destroyed by man who is made in the image of God. I think it's interesting, as Noah comes off the ark and God establishes a covenant, what is one of the things he says? You're not going to kill each other. Because if you do, this is the repercussions. It seems a little strange, doesn't it? Now, maybe they were ready to kill each other after being on an ark by themselves that long, right? I don't know what it was, but I'm just saying, like, but God establishes the sanctity of life, by the way, right then. We're in our Father's hands. Praise the Lord for that. Lastly, and we got to go, Noah had problems. Genesis 9, verse 18 and 23 tells us that Noah planted grapes and then began to eat of them and drink of them, got drunk. His son committed a sinful act, and we won't even go into what that is. There's tons of opinions about that. It's interesting that when Noah sinned and his son sinned, whatever that sin was, Noah doesn't address his own sin. He addresses his son's sin, which is a shame, really, in the process. And we may not like this, but it's a true fact. The Bible never hides the flaws of its main characters. It tells us about them. This story is used to draw our attention to the end times, as I mentioned earlier. Matthew 24 and verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came, took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." God's coming will be sudden and people will be unprepared. That's what happened to them. Though they were told it was coming, all of a sudden, can you imagine the first drops of rain that fell out of the sky? I don't know if it was an immediate deluge. I don't know if the fountains of the deep broke up immediately. But there would have been sheer panic. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that those who have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and have rejected Him, when the rapture takes place, their fate is sealed. It's too late. Jesus draws this. He says, this is exactly what it's going to be when I come back. People are going to be totally nonchalant. And that's what he said. It's not saying that having a meal is wrong or that getting married is wrong. It's that they're going about life with no thought of God whatsoever. Boy, are we there today. In America. I'm not talking about the rest of the world. I'm talking about in America. God is not at all in their thoughts. Some wonderful truths that we can learn from Noah. He had great character, and then at the very end did something that was not good. Boy, we need to be consistent all the way to the end is what God wants for us. Father, thank you for your word. We love you in your name, we pray.